Amen. Thank you for that jubilant song. It's good to see you all again. Visitors also, thank you for coming out our way. Welcome back, Brother Clinton, Sister Mary Ann. It's good to have you with us, Mary Ann. God bless you. So I wonder if I could have a raise of hands of how many of the original folks that made up Harmony Christian Fellowship from the start, 1995, a part of the group, Brother Raymond, Brother Clinton, myself, Jim, you know better, raise your hand back there. One, two, three, four, just about. If we were to include Oasis, which was many of those, actually probably more of those were a part of the original, possibly. Yeah, I just was reminded that we were not going but 2 years when we had a little bit of a landslide of a number of families left us. I think it was five or six. Brother Jim, I think you left us at that time. The divorce and remarriage took a bit of an unconventional approach and lost six families, five or six families, to take one family in. And I look back at that, I still shake my head. Did we really do that? I'm not talking about, I know even as far as this whole idea of divorce and remarriage, exactly some fine details of how that works out. We have differences among us, and I appreciate that for many, many years, we have been able to just dwell together in peace concerning some of those specific details. I think about half of those families did come back to us a number of years later. I still go back and think about that, and I just don't wish to ever see that again. I don't wish to see that of taking a stand on something which was debatable enough, which was very different than a lot of our Anabaptist counterparts. I think it would take a lot of time and prayer to ever make a decision like that. One of my deepest appreciations and highest respect to all of you is that I had the privilege of raising my family in a stable environment. Back then, my oldest one was probably just 7 years old. When Harmony started, I think our oldest one was just 5 years old, 4 or 5 years old. My children know nothing else than Harmony Christian Fellowship. And relative, as far as not knowing some of the inner workings, we had a number of years that in the ministry we had some difficulties that kept bumping up against. But as far as my children, their recollection has been one that has been good. And I want to thank all of you, because all of you are part of our lives today, but especially those of you that have been part of our life from the beginning. They know little of church trouble. And I realize that there are probably quite a number of us that are sitting here today that have went through some pretty severe church troubles. And some of you have, it has left some lasting difficulties. So they fortunately never had to witness a church split. As a congregation, we're not exempt from church troubles and church splits. Same enemy that is warring against the marriage and the family is warring against the church. And I'm reminded of the verse in Peter. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, He's working against us. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom? Resist steadfast. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're no exception. No exception at all. Today, I want to specifically thank you as a congregation for your contribution in making this possible. Church splits can be so damaging. So damaging. Families that cannot settle down in a church and are constantly moving can make it so difficult for their children. But today, as your pastor, I want to avail myself of the grace of God in every aspect of my life and for the church, because I want to see that you young families that are sitting here, and you might have a five-year-old, that you also could raise your family, Lord willing, in a stable congregation. I'm trying to find where I put, I guess that's later, my title. I want you as families to have the privilege, as my wife and I had. You can look into the faces of those innocent children. There's so much potential for good, realizing that the potential for good could be so easily marred. Broken homes, broken churches. We got it all around us. And folks, we gotta get this one right. We gotta get it right. It is actually worth laying down our lives for. It's worth it. Laying down our lives for this is worth every sacrifice. And I would like to say to you today, we as a ministry are dedicated to all of you as families to foster an atmosphere that is safe for you to raise your children. My son-in-law, my daughter, were here for the weekend, last weekend, here at church, Alex and Roseanne, and Monday I was visiting with my son-in-law, Alex, and he said, I sense coming this time that things are different than what they used to be, and I sat up and I was all ears. And I said, I want to hear from an outside source. What do you see? What is different? He said two things. He sensed more togetherness and more of a united vision. And I thought, well, praise God. That's what we want, is it not? That's what we want. How he learned it, I don't know. Was it different? Or was it that he was more engaged and more involved? I don't know. But I thought, what a blessing. All of you are contributing. All of you are a part of the success or the failure of this congregation. It can just take one person. One person, one little spark can destroy a whole forest. Just one person can bring destruction. I think of what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren. That means he's begging. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. What a challenge. All speak the same thing. Not just that, but that there be no divisions among you. Now, if we would all speak the same thing, there would be no divisions among us. and that we would be perfectly joined together. When I think of something perfectly joined together, I'm thinking of somebody who makes pieces of furniture, and they'll make furniture, and they take pieces of wood, and they glue them together. And when they're done, when it's all done, it is perfectly joined together. So we are supposed to be speaking the same thing. There doesn't be any divisions among us. We shall be perfectly joined together. How? In the same mind and the same judgment. The way we think and the conclusion we arrive at should be the same. Well, I think we got a few things to work on yet. But I really think we have something going for us. Now, as we think of speaking the same thing, no divisions among us, being perfectly joined together in the way we think and the decisions we make, I must say, first of all, we as elders owe it to you as a congregation to do our part. So often, divisions happened because of, and the fault lies at, the feet of the leadership. But you owe it to each other and to the congregation to do your part in all speaking the same thing, making no divisions, being perfectly joined together the way you think and the conclusions you come to. Well, we know that it is our primary responsibility as pastors and teachers. We were given for three things: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we were given that and to encourage those things till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, Brother Ken and Brother Jesse, we have our work cut out for us. And if the congregation is not all speaking the same thing, and there's divisions among us, and that we are not all thinking the same, and we're not all arriving at the same conclusions, then we have more work to do. Togetherness, oneness, and unity will not just happen. It calls for sacrifice, toil, and tears. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The value of friendship and comradeship should far outweigh the need to lay down for me to see your petty difference. I'll call it a petty difference. Sometimes for us, our differences are more than petty, it seems, from our own advantage point. But to lay it down, the value of friendship and comradeship should be so special that it should cause us to be willing to lay down our lives for our brethren. The church that will be strong is the church that recognizes who the enemy is. No group of soldiers will last long if they start shooting at each other. We need each other. We need to agree on what the enemy is and then stand shoulder to shoulder with the same cause and the same purpose. That should be our goal. The Bible numerous times refers to soldiers to make a spiritual analogy. And I would like to pull this one out and make a spiritual application to it. But in 1958, during the Lebanon crisis, there was an Air Force fighter pilot who, for some reason, had very limited training, but was asked to fly from the base in North Carolina over to Adana, Turkey. During his flight across the ocean, he ran into bad weather. And it was bad enough, he was tempted to abort his flight and head back to South Carolina. His inexperience led him to having difficulty locating his tanker aircraft. He needed to fuel up. But because of his inexperience, he was not able to find it. He was over the Atlantic. He had only 4 minutes of fuel left, and he was tempted to eject himself out of the plane and let it crash. His desperation held him together, and it was before those 4 minutes were up, he found the aerial tanker. He got the needed fuel, and some hours later landed in Adana, Turkey. When he was asked about his experience, he said this. This is the lesson I want. He said, "In my worst moment, I suddenly realized staying with the gang meant more than anything else in the world." Staying with the gang. Thing that I think that soldiers sometimes have better together than what the church has is that idea of camaraderie, that standing together, that my brother needs me, my fellow soldier needs me, and if I give up and I become a coward, I'm going to let him sit high and dry. It seems like in the church, our differences can become so big in our eyes that we don't care anymore about our brother. And so here you have soldiers who this idea of staying with the gang is more important than anything else in the world. Now, I realize in the church, there's a time to move on. There's a time a church is going the wrong direction. It's falling apart. There's a time to move on. But I don't think we should lose this consideration that my brother's depending on me. We need each other. And I can't just run over my brother. General Marshall said this, "I hold it to be one of the simplest truths of war that the thing which enables an infantry soldier to keep going with his weapons is the near presence or the presumed presence of his comrade." They do it in war. Shouldn't we be doing it in the church? Comradeship. Now, I want to hasten to say that war is always wrong. But I think that we as a church may just be a little weak here. We need to be so committed to each other with this staying with the gang thing. Such a sense of the need for each other that my brothers and sisters are looking out for me. Such a connectedness, such a need of each other. In Acts 4, 23, it talks about, I think it was Peter and John there, it said, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders said unto them." You see that connectedness, that camaraderie, that we need each other. They went to the priests, to their own company. Acts 12, 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Amazing. So amazing. I want to share with you a testimony from someone who was gone from us for a while and came back again. This person said that the overall spiritual temperature of the youth has gotten better while he was gone. Young men, young ladies, what a compliment. Do it again, Lord. Keep doing it. I'm so thankful that we have young men and young women who have spiritual interests. that life is more than fun and games. Now, we're not talking about some super spiritual experience. I like real people. I like people who can dig deep into the Word of God, who can stand together and talk about Bible doctrine, young men, young ladies. I like that. But I like young men and young ladies that can have a good laugh sometimes, being real. I'm not talking about a super spiritual, as we would call it. Young people who are serious-minded, they're Bible students. They engage in Bible study. It's not just for the older men. The young men, they're engaged. They're involved. It's one of the things that I think we gained a little bit in having our cell groups. Especially in our cell group, the young men, they would ask questions. And sometimes they would ask questions that make them look pretty stupid, because they just, you know, the other side, kind of being this adversary, just to generate some good discussion. Some of that can even be okay. Young men who enjoy sitting with us as older and having healthy discussions. I appreciate young men. I don't hear the young ladies because I normally don't pray with them. But young men in the prayer room, your prayers bless me. And I trust it's not just something you're putting on. This is so valuable to a church if we're going to stay together. And if we're going to be here 25 years from now. I appreciate young men who have the privilege to preach. Your interest in preaching, I appreciate the interest in singing. Once again, I have purposefully sought out to try to make available to you the disciples group. I have seen some good things come out of that. And we on purpose, because we see the value, have encouraged that we would have it for our young people again. Thank you for your interest. Jesus was just 12 years old, and it said, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Favor with God and man. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul talking to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We have just not a lot of instruction to children and young people, but we have a few verses like that. We as a ministry will prayerfully lead this congregation with a desire to see that the young men and young women who say no to the world, which is full of lustful desires, and are seriously interested in the things of God. I had the privilege of sitting with a pilgrim minister, and he told me that over the years, he's been observing our congregation. And he said he's thankful to see that we didn't just wash out, as did some of our other, and he said, charity churches. Now, I realize that he's looking from a distance. And when you look at anything from a distance, it looks pretty. But when you get into the very internal, it's just maybe not quite as pretty. And all of us here know what that looks like. But a special thank you to all of you who have been concerned and even been approaching others and challenging each other on, where are you going with your life? There seems to be a certain blindness that can steal over our hearts. I was sitting in the courtroom last week, And I had this gentleman this past week, and I had this gentleman sitting beside me who was an older gentleman from a Lancaster Conference Mennonite church. He was sitting beside me, and we got to talking about all the criminals. And I think I was sharing with him is there's a lot of reasons I wouldn't be a criminal. But one of the reasons I wouldn't be a criminal is because I would look ahead and I would say, well, if I do so and so, this is going to be the consequences. I don't want to sit in prison. And so there's some things I'm not going to do. Now, I hope and I trust that my integrity even goes further than that. But I thought it was interesting what he said. He said he just read a book that did psychological and evaluations of people who seemingly make bad decisions and why they make these bad decisions. And he said what they found is that these people, these criminals who make these decisions, they only think about the now. In their mind, there is no equation as far as the future consequences. Their mind only is thinking about the now. And I thought, well, now that's interesting. I've often wondered, how could someone just go shoot another person knowing that he's going to sit in prison he's going to rot in prison? How could he do that? Well, now that's interesting. How do people get there where they don't have any foresight, future foresight? For me, 1 + 1 = 2. If I do this, this will be the consequences, and this will be what I'll have to live with. But there are many people who don't think that way. But what I think is maybe even more sad is that there are good Christians, men in homes, and pastors in churches, and men in churches who only think about the now. And they're making decisions that are bad decisions that's going to lead to consequences. And it's because they only think about the now. We need foresight. Galatians 6, 7 and 8 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." There's consequences. Consequences. So let's be men with vision. The decisions I make today will probably ultimately influence the decisions I make tomorrow, and the decisions I make tomorrow will ultimately give me the consequences that I'm going to live with the rest of my life. We need to do that when we look at our marriages, when we look at our families, when we look at our churches. So I want to challenge you today with myself as your pastor, some goals for 2023. Some goals for 2023. I don't know where I wrote my title. I must have wrote it on the back page. I'm looking for it. I don't see it. I might find it yet till I'm done. The first thing, what I'd like to do today is just give some very practical teaching on what I hope can be an influence on all of us to really hold us together. And maybe we could set out some goals or some challenges for each other and for ourselves. We want a church that is close-knit, where there's camaraderie, where we enjoy one another. And there's going to be some things that we need to really specifically consider. The first thing I think we need to connect with is this idea of my relationship with God. And we know we can all improve in that. And we would probably all admit that. How's your relationship with God? What could be better? And I think we really need to continue to evaluate where we are. 3 John chapter 1, 2 to 4 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Now here we had a situation where the apostle John was talking to Gaius and saying, "You know, I just appreciate the fact of where you are spiritually. You are so healthy spiritually. I wish you'd be just as healthy physically." Too often, I think we would end up going the other way. Satchel, you're so healthy. You just look a picture of health. I really hope that your spiritual life is just as healthy. May people be able to say to us, "You're doing so good spiritually. I really want to bless you and hope that your physical life is that way too." I'm going to turn over to Ephesians. You can turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 1. And we're talking about if we're going to really have something going for us as a church, it is going to start with our spiritual life. In Ephesians chapter 1, 15, Ephesians 1, 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord and love unto all the saints." Seems like somebody had it going good for them. Paul saying, "I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints." He says, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Then here's his prayer. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Wisdom and revelation of who he is, of knowledge of who he is. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." God forbid that any of us going down the road in life get to a place, we do something, we look back and said, "I didn't know better." Doesn't have to happen. "Your eyes, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling." What did God call you for? Why are you a Christian? "You might know the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." What power? The same power that raised up our Lord Jesus Christ is the power that we can have in our lives to make us those new creatures. Could we consider today, maybe it's just that one thing. Maybe for some of us it's two things. What is that thing that is keeping us from being all we can be in Christ Jesus? Maybe it's the besetting sin. Maybe it's that habit. Maybe it's we're not doing well with our personal devotions. Maybe it's a wanting to be more effective in our prayer life. What is it? If we're going to do each other a favor as a congregation, it starts right here. What is that one thing that is standing between me and God? God is wanting 100%. He doesn't want 80%. He doesn't want 90%. He doesn't even want 99.9%. It's all or none. What is it that stands between you and God? Here's what he wants. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," completely, altogether. "And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Could I challenge you? I'm challenging myself. Maybe it's that one thing. Let's write that one thing down. Let's put a note in our pocket. Let's put it on the mirror in our bedroom. Let's put a note in our Bible that we see it. You know, for God's glory and for the good of the congregation, I'm going to work on that one thing. We're talking about church family. Second thing that we want to consider this morning as we think of a healthy church life. Let's think about one thing that would make the wheels of the home go a little smoother. Maybe two things. That thing that if we could finally conquer that thing, it would make the wheels of the home go better. We tend to have good endeavors, but it's so easy to lose that vision today. We'll say, yeah, I know what it is. That one I have to change. It might be my anger. If I could only get a hold of my anger, the wheels of home would go so much better. And we tend to say yes today, but tomorrow we forget. And I would really encourage you today, we're going to give you about 4 points. You pick out one or two things and you write them down. These are the things I'm going to work on. Could be a better relationship with my dad, my mom, or with my siblings. It could be that I want to overcome my anger. Or maybe we don't call anger, maybe it's frustration, or maybe it's just irritability. There's the one that I deal with. You know, in life, there's just times that just I don't got the joy that I, sometimes I'm happy as a lark, and I'm singing, and I'm going around, and everybody's blessed with my, the next time I'm just a little bit irritable. Just let me alone, let me go. You know, it could be something so little. I don't like to be around other people that are irritable. I don't enjoy that at all. Well, maybe if I just work on that one thing. Maybe it's so simple as to get to bed on time and get up on time. You know, that one thing that if we really, by God's grace, got a hold of, it will make the wheels of home go a little better. Maybe it's more of a peaceful atmosphere in the home. Maybe it's regular family devotions. Maybe it's sing more as a family or take more time together and doing things together. Here's the challenge. 1 John 4:20 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Hatred here can mean detest. But you know the other definition that follows detest is simply to love less. To love less. And so what I think it's saying is, if a man say, I love God, and he loveth his brother less than he should. Less than he should. He's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? I think there's a few relationships that I'm going to have to work on this one. There are a few people in my life that I think I would have to admit I love less than I should. What really gets difficult if it's in the marriage or in the family. That's really sad. But the grace of God there is available to love people like they ought to be loved. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us how we should be loving. Charity suffereth long, and it's kind. I still remember Mel Bricker. I was sitting in with him in a meeting with ministers, and this one minister, I never sat in a meeting where a minister just left loose before like that. Left loose and just railed on the other minister. I was blown away. I didn't know grown men act like that. Later on, Brother Mel said to me, it wasn't Brother Mel, by the way, Brother Mel said to me, "Can't we disagree kindly? Love, it suffers long and it's kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly." Unseemly here means love does not act unbecoming. So if you truly say, "I love my wife, and I love my children," then you're going to act like it. It doesn't act unseemingly. It doesn't, love will never do something that's different than love. You don't deceive yourself and say, "Well, that was love." Well, that wasn't love. So let's identify that one thing, because families make up churches. Families make up churches. Identify that one thing. Maybe it's a public confession. That's always good for the soul. That one thing, maybe two. Go to someone and say to them, "This is my goal for 2023. I think the wheels of the home would go better if I would just take care of this one thing." And then you tell them that I'm going to come to you every week, every month. I'm going to come to you and I'm going to tell you how I'm doing. We need to get serious, because if this church is going to be here 20 years from now, it's these little things. The Bible says the little foxes, they spoil the vine. Maybe child training, parents, child training goals. There are some parents that I think are a little bit psychologically messed up, like some criminals are, and they don't, maybe I shouldn't say it that way. That sounds pretty terrible and mean. I'm very kind about it. But when it comes to child training, they see these cute little babies, and they're so adorable, and all they could do is like them and love them. But they get no vision of child training. And then when they're 5 or 6 years old, and they're having a temper tantrum, they're like, "Where did I miss it?" Well, it's not too late, but it's almost too late. And we should be thinking about that when we decide to get married, that most likely God will give us children. I need a vision. Maybe it's to get to the heart, parents, the heart of that teenager, that one thing. If I could really get to the heart of the teenager. Maybe it's to conquer that child's temper tantrum. Maybe it's that two-year-old that doesn't respond to my no. Just things we all deal with in one form or another. None of us got it all right. But those little things say, if that one thing was different in my home, the wheels of the home would go much better. Maybe it's that child that you take into your arms and you do quiet lessons. Right in the middle, I can remember Denny Keniston talking about it in the child training series, where he would do things very intentional. A child's having fun playing with their toys. Come to me. And they need to pick up, come to him, and he would take them in his arms, and he would sit there, and they would have a sitting lesson for 10 minutes. Well, they want to play. But these are small things that are going to make a huge difference in a congregation, if we're going to be here 20 years from now. The third thing, I'm not going to take much time to this, but it is so important. If we're going to be here 20 years from now, we're going to have outreach. And we have Pottsville, we have go across the seas to Turkey, and here and there and everywhere. But I think one thing that's probably really important is that we're reaching out to our neighbors. Just reaching out to our neighbors. It's not a big deal. Maybe just simply going over to the neighbor. Maybe it's taking them a gift. Maybe it's witnessing. That one thing, maybe two things that you know would make the society better around me. In Acts 8:4, it says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. A lot of different ways to preach the gospel. One way is to stand on a street corner on a bucket and preach to society. But you're preaching the gospel when you are confronting a neighbor for his sin, or you're taking a plate of cookies over to the neighbor. Could we, here, our congregation, I think it will add so much life if we're continuing to reach out to those around us. Now, I don't have to tell you. You have your own experience of just 2 weeks ago. It does get pretty messy. But one thing it does do, I think those kind of things draw us together, unite us together. Some of us who are directly involved feel bad that you have to be participants of vandalism. But there's something about reaching out to others. Number four, church life. That one thing or those two things that will make church life better. Again, back to 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak, all speak, not some of you, all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, no divisions, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What is going to make us fly apart at the seams? One of them is our differences. There are certain things that we can differ on. For instance, if we talked about end time prophecy, we would come out at a lot of different places. And I think we should just be okay with that, because you read your Bible, I read my Bible, and when it comes to end time prophecy, we're probably going to come out at a different place. Some of those things are just fine, but there are some divisions, some doctrinal differences that will never work. And it will cause us to fly apart at the seams. Some of the things we believe are insignificant. Some are not. The question is, do I really flow with and blend together? Or do I kind of have my own pet doctrines and I kind of sit on the side? It's not safe to sit on the side. It's not safe to be in a congregation and be aloof. Do I really flow and blend? Have I really gotten inside? Or is my attitude, it's me and it's them? If we're really interested in being, speaking the same thing, having no divisions among us, being perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment, this is what it's going to mean. It's going to mean, as we said, very important where you are spiritually. But it's going to come out in very practical ways. It'll mean that before I buy a vehicle, I will entertain what is the vision of my brothers. Before I plan a wedding, I'm going to say, I want to have a wedding that pleases my brothers and sisters. It's going to mean that when I go to buy an article of clothing, I'm going to take into consideration all my brothers and sisters. It means that when I go and buy that new fabric that just came out that's so great, I'm going to consider my brothers and my sisters. I was at a, can I do this without exposing the group? I think I can. I was at a youth camp speaking one time, and this they were there, you know, overnight, and this girl came down with this new dress on, new fabric, and you should have saw the girls run, oh, I got to touch that, let me touch that. That isn't going to work. When I go to the store to buy clothing, I will take in consideration of my brothers and sisters. When I buy that new piece of technology, I'm going to consider what my brothers and my sisters think. When I go on that anticipated, or I'm planning that anticipated vacation, I'm going to think. I'm going to think what my brothers and sisters think, because we're going to all speak the same thing. There's not going to be any divisions among us. We're going to be perfectly joined together the way we think and the decisions and the conclusions we come to. That's exciting stuff. Romans 14:15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not thy, what does it say? Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Romans 14:19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things with which one may edify another. So we're following after. You know, we're running after this idea of the way I'm going to live my life is to live peacefully with those I'm a part of. So my goal as your pastor is to keep working on those obvious differences among us. Till when? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Maybe it's just that one thing of a relationship that in the congregation that is not the way it ought to be. That's worth paying a price for. I'm going to work on that relationship until it's what it ought to be. In conclusion, here are some of my goals that I want to give to you. My goal is I want to maintain a spiritually vibrant church that is intentional for practical holiness. That's what I want. Will you join me in striving to maintain a spiritually vibrant church that is intentional for practical holiness? There are churches that are sliding. They're following the world. New doctrines come in and they just pick them up. They just run with them. Churches are losing their separation. I don't want to be like too many ministers I know who were in their church for probably 20 and 30 and 40 years. Now they're old. They've turned the responsibility over to younger bishops or elders or ministers, and they're not comfortable in their own church anymore. Now, I think that would be one of the saddest things, to imagine that I've been here now 27 years, whatever it is, and if I live till I'm 75, which is 21 years from now, so the church will have been going 40, almost 50 years. And to think that I'm not comfortable in my own church anymore. Now that would really make me sad. I think I would probably cry a lot over it. And so I am going to be intentional in doing what I can. And I know my fellow elders will be intentional too. And maybe sometimes we'll be misunderstood. We'll hope not. And we'll try to walk through those things. But what I want is a church that is spiritually vibrant. There's life here. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're really intentional about practical holiness. I would like that we could be involved in each other's lives enough that there could continually be that collaboration among us, that we would be able to pick out pretty quick when someone's not doing well spiritually. It's easy to sit back and say, I don't know if they're doing so good. We need to all feel the responsibility to step out of our comfort zone and go to them and say, how are you doing? Really, how are you doing? Be involved. We need to continue as a church to deal with current issues. I am not interested in a church that sits on something and continues to sit on something when it becomes irrelevant. We want to be relevant. We want life and structure. Life and structure is the only way to maintain good health. We want sound doctrine. We are going to need to be careful with whose feet we sit at. Stories are many. Preacher comes in, preaches a really impressive message, and the people seemingly don't think their way through it, and they fall at their feet. We need to be, and that's one thing I really appreciate about this congregation. We got men who think they're thinkers, and that's what we need. We need sound doctrine. If we want to be together in 25 years, we will have to continue to make practical decisions together for personal and corporate holiness. We're going to be together for 25 years. We are going to have to contend with some very practical things. And I want to encourage you to join me in contending for those things. Fashionable clothing. Immodest dress. Fads and fashions that sweep through whole churches. Hairstyles. Jewelry. Makeup. Worldly lifestyles in technology, vacationing, in our homes. My appeal as your pastor today, I don't want to get old and not have a church. Maybe that's selfish. But I see it. I've talked to men who've been in leadership. I know them personally. They have cried on my shoulder that they don't know what to do. They're not comfortable in their church, but now they're what, 60, 70, 75 years old, and they don't want to go look for another church. Could we just take one, maybe two areas, and say, I want a good church experience for me and for my family. And so that one thing or those two things, I'm going to commit to. So I, by God's grace, as your pastor, will do everything in my power to offer to you as young husbands and young wives with three or four little children around you. I want to do what I can, that the church of today can be the church of tomorrow. Will you join me? Let's kneel down for a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you today for these of my brothers and sisters who are so dear to my heart, dear to each other. What they have meant, they do mean, and they will continue to mean to my family. I want to thank you that you, in spite of all of our mistakes, in spite of all our bad decisions, in spite of ignoring consequences, that 27 years later, here we are, and I got to raise my family. Most of my family up to this point in a peaceful, blessed setting. Father, maybe it's that one thing, our spiritual lives, maybe it's our homes, maybe it's the church, maybe it's in our community. Father, that we would take those one things, maybe those two things, and we would go after them by the grace of God, that our spiritual lives, our family life, our community, and our church life could be as Paul said to the Corinthians, that we all might speak the same thing. There would be no divisions among us. We would be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. We know there's a devil, an adversary. He's going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's no respecter of persons. And we know that the scripture says, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Keep us on our faces. Bless this congregation. Thank you for each one. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.